said that it would make her wise. She would feel better about herself because, after all, it would make her wiser, make her like God. Jesus, remember, he was tempted. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your flesh, the hunger of your flesh, relying on yourself rather than on God. The Father, I will give you all the kingdoms that you see with your eyes. I'll give them all to you if you would bow down and worship. If you would cast yourself from the temple steeple, from the top of the temple, you would see how great you are because God would keep you, the pride of life. You see that? These temptations are all the same. It has to do with the eyes, with what tastes or feels good to us, and with what builds our self-esteem. Isn't it interesting that Solomon is actually correct? There's nothing new under the sun. The way it's done is a little different, but it's nothing new. You need to understand that the things that you see will tempt you. The things that will make you feel good, satisfy your hunger. It will make you relax and feel more comfortable. Whatever it may be, they're not new. They're old. It's common. He says here, the lust of the flesh. This is the desire to fulfill the desires of my sinful nature. What is it that my sinful nature says will make me feel good? Well, we know what kinds of things those are. We have gossip. We have the act of procreation. We have the revenge. We have food. This is the mountain of ice cream here. The laziness can all be those things. How many? If you took a nap today, you might have woke up and said, boy, I felt kind of lazy. There's nothing wrong with taking a nap. Nothing wrong with sleeping. Some of these things, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with ice cream. In fact, I think it's probably one of the two food groups. The stuff that tastes terrible and the other stuff that really should be good for you. All these things that might tickle your ears with a gossip, a juicy bit of knowledge that you heard about so-and-so. Gossip clearly is wrong. Sharing prayer requests that way, that might make it right, isn't it? No. The relationship between a man and his wife is a beautiful thing that God has created, but outside of that design is sin. Revenge. Boy, we like to get our revenge, don't we? We like to see things just. After all, God is just. Therefore, I must be his instrument, just like Israel was to the Canaanites. And the Philistines living right next to you need a little judgment now and then. The food that we eat, it's good for you. But it can quickly turn into gluttony, can't it? There's some things that are good for us. Sleep is good. But too much is laziness, slothfulness. Other things are clearly wrong. We need to be careful because the things that make us feel satisfied, the things that we enjoy, we need to be very careful because those are the same things that we can fall in love with and come into disobedience with God. Some of those things aren't necessarily wrong, but it becomes the fact that we become obsessed with them. Or if too much, we're imbalanced with them. Those are the things we really need to watch for. Think about in your own life. What kinds of lusts of the flesh? The word lust means desire three times in the Bible, in the New Testament. It is used as a positive thing. The word just means desire. It's used commonly or in a colloquial fashion to refer to the what a man would do towards a woman, that kind of lust, and it's used that way at times. But the word itself, as you see it in the especially older translations, is not a bad word. It's the what happens as a result of them. What kinds of things in your life do you desire that are flat out wrong or that can quickly turn that way? Think about that. A bag of chips or 14 bags of chips, as the case may be. Is it getting yelling at somebody because of your anger? Kind of a revenge. Is it paying more attention to what's going on TV than what's going on in your own house? What kinds of things has the world captured your heart by? Now think about this. Not only lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. These are the things that we desire to see. It could be simply the satisfaction of seeing something, or it could be the seeing of something and then the further step of striving to achieve it improperly. Let me give you some examples here. We have examples of the lust of women or men. Clothes or any kind of shopping that way, but I say clothes because then I say cash. And not only clothes, but cash, but cars. Even, it's not so bad here, but more in Iowa, because they're the ones that actually want to see a good game. So Husker tickets could be one of those things that's a lust of the eyes. It's something that I've got to have because I saw it on TV, in the magazine, in the newspaper. I saw it in a book. I heard it on the radio. I've seen it. And so I've got to have it. What kinds of things do we see that we've got to have? Maybe we don't go out and rush out and buy it. We go and to Sears Hardware. Or if you're a girl, you go to the mall. Or the gardening store or wherever it might be. And you're looking. And you say to yourself, I have got to have that. And so you make it your life's goal to achieve, to acquire whatever that tool is, whatever those clothes are, whatever that gardening tool is, whatever the car is, whatever it might be, whether it's expensive or not. It's with our eyes, and you know what? They know that. Pay attention where stuff is on the shelf. If they want you to buy it, it's on the end cap, or it is within your eye's distance. For me, it's right at eye level or just below. For some of you that are shorter, it's right at eye level or a little above. What do they put at the bottom of the shelf? Flour and sugar. Right? Why do they put it there? You're going to buy it because you need it. But where are the cookies? Right smack in the middle. You're not going to buy it because you need it. You're going to buy it because you're going to look at it. You get up to the cash register. What do they have? They have the magazines. They have the gum and the candy. And they have knickknacks. All the stuff that you probably don't need. Why do they do that? Because you see with your eyes and they capture your attention so you'll buy it. Another thing I learned, the color red is a very important color. You ever pay attention to what kinds of things are red in stores? Why they use the color red? Red, apparently, identifies something with something being on sale. people in red stores buy more than if they're in blue stores, I guess. I don't know. But there's purpose towards why they use the colors they do. Huskers are red because they're the best. That's why. It's what we see with our eyes. And it drives us to either wrongfully think about something, or it causes us to go out and buy something, or become jealous of somebody because of something, or become envious because we don't have it and we want it. Those kinds of things. The pride of life. I want you to understand the pride of life, especially in our society. The lust of the flesh is something that you might eat that makes you all warm and fuzzy. It's something that maybe you put on some kind of real soft, warm coat or something that may you do because it makes you feel good. It's yelling at the kids because you feel a whole lot better, at least after you've done it. Lust of the eyes, the things that we see that brings us into even further temptation or sin directly. And the pride of life, the things that make you feel good about being you. I don't know if you've recognized this, but in our culture, it is egocentric. Everything is about you. Have it your way, right away. You will look slimmer if you buy this. You will feel more manly if you buy this. You are somebody special. You ever think about that? If every kid in the class gets a sticker that says, I'm special, then who's actually special? Nobody. Because they're all the same. But our society is in how you feel about yourself. Watch for that in the commercials, in the messages you hear from political people down to enthusiastic speech people. They want to encourage you with their testimony or something that you can do it. It's all about you. The pride of life, it can be the way that you dress. It could be the way that the way your body's shaped. It could be the stuff that you own. It could be the abilities that you have or the position at your job. Any of those things that you say, I'm a better person because of this. Jay Adams did a very good thing when he wrote a book about self-esteem, self-love, and self-worth from a biblical standpoint. Nowhere in the Bible does it build your self-esteem. Did you know that? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to feel good about yourself because you have achieved, or because you have done this, or because you've done that. You know what the Bible really says about you? Well, the Bible says, the world says, let me go back to the world. The world says to feel good about yourself because you're someone. Because you have valuable contributions to society. You have an ability for talents. You look a certain way. Or you have achieved certain goals. Or you have certain things. Remember being in school, everybody had to have the kangaroo shoes? You remember those? That's what I had. They're kangaroo shoes. They had a pocket in the side of the shoe and you could put money in it. They were cool. And after all, they're kangaroo shoes, which means you could jump higher. And a few years later, it was the Air Jordans. Remember those? They're still out there. They're killing each other over these things. Why? Because if you wear one, if you wear a pair, you're somebody special. Can you imagine? A pair of shoes makes you somebody. You know what a pair of shoes makes you? With less sore feet than the guy without them. It's not the things that you say or do or have. The Bible, on the other hand, what does it say? It says that you're a sinner bound for hell. Doesn't that make you feel warm and fuzzy? That's what the Bible says about you. We are so busy trying to build up our self-esteem, trying to do things that will make us feel better about ourselves, help us accept ourselves for who we are. The Bible says, no, you're nobody. If you're going to hell, that doesn't make you feel very self-loved or self-esteemed, does it? What does the Bible say? It says God loves you and sent His Son for you, but not because you're anybody special. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul writes, "For you see your calling to salvation, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of this world, or the crude things of this world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You know what Paul just called you? He called you a fool. He called you weak, shameful, despised, and nothing. Why? That's what you are before God. Doesn't that make you feel great? We're not done yet. As a result, though, of what God has done, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, Paul goes on, he says, "But of Him you are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We are not to come to a place where we are so proud in our who we are, what we've achieved. There's nothing wrong with a certain satisfaction, with what we might commonly call pride. We're proud of our kids, or we're proud of the effort that we put into it, as long as we make sure the glory gets to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Remember what Paul called you? Paul called you, he's not a nice guy, you're going to like Peter better. Paul called you nothing. He called you weak, foolish, shameful, despised. But, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. He's not writing just to Jews. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." How is it that you hold your head high? Not because you're somebody special, but because of what God has made you. And the glory goes to God. The pride of this life is to seek to achieve, to go high enough in the company, to get so many letters behind your name, to say, "Look at me, I'm a somebody. I could write a letter and I can put behind it a BA and MDiv." And they'll say, "Well, this is, not only does he have his bachelor's, his 4-year degree, he's got a master's degree." You are somebody. If I write a letter with letters behind my name to somebody, they're going to take it as an authority. Here's somebody who knows what they're talking about. my respect, should it be because of who I am as a person? Because I'm a pastor? Because I'm bald? Because my skin's a certain color? I affiliate with a certain party? Or live in a certain neighborhood? I am a royal priest, just like you. We do not brag and boast in who we are. Now we ought not to think more highly than we should. Paul writes in Romans 12:3. We should be sober-minded, recognizing the people that we are because of what God has done for us. Don't forget always to give glory to God. But there's always a temptation. And if you pay real close attention, you'll see it. This morning in the men's Sunday school class, we watched Lawrence of Arabia. You ladies can't say that, can you? We watched Lawrence of Arabia, parts of it, where we were able to see the desert. What was it like? And Ray pointed out what I didn't see until he pointed it out. In there is a little black line. That's about all it looked like. And he said, those were Bedouins moving. And you squinted and you saw down in the valley the little line moving. He thought, wow, I can't believe I saw that. You didn't notice it. If you pay real close attention, you'll see it. If you pay real close attention in your life, you know what you'll see? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We know the right answer. Oh, well, those things aren't in my life. After all, those are bad. I'm good. Pride of life, you know. We need to be real careful and be on guard. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What kinds of things are in the world that we would be tempted to love? Oh, the things that I can feel that make me feel good. The things that I eat, the things that I say, the complaining I do, the things that I think, or the things that I see with my eyes. Oh, would I ever like to have this or that? That beautiful red Corvette. I usually spot him on the road. I won't see any other car, but I will capture the Corvettes, especially if they're red. The yellow ones look like bananas, but the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Walk into some place, all dressed up, knowing that people will give you the respect you deserve. What shall we be instead? He goes on here and says, this is not from the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What does God want you to do in light of all this? He wants you to be content, to have content determinations. Be determined to be content. Can you do that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, the chief of sinners, that you can. He says, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned, taught myself, that whatever state that I am in, that to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. I haven't learned the hungry part yet. Both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to do those things. Now, you see what he did there in verse 13? He says, I've learned to do this. But he didn't fall into the pride of life. He says, I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. Where did he put the glory? To God. How content are you with what you have? There is nothing wrong with looking at the red Corvette and saying, I sure would like to have one of those. But when it becomes our love, when it draws us to further temptation, then we're in the wrong. nothing wrong with going and having a giant ice cream mountain. Unless you do it all the time, then your doctor yells at you, and so does your wife, and nobody's happy there. There's nothing wrong with having a mountain of ice cream. But if it becomes your obsession, if it becomes the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, then you're in trouble. There's nothing wrong with feeling good of some kind of achievement that you've done. But make sure the glory goes to God. For what are you? Oh, Paul will tell you. But when you get yourself down the dumps, don't forget, because of God, who you are. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. What that is, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Without wanting all the time. Instead, be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember when Hannah wanted to have a baby? She was discontent, wasn't she? And she was desperate. It was a social status. It was a heart's burden. She wanted a baby so bad. And she prayed and prayed year after year in the temple. And the one year she's praying so desperately, her lips are moving. Eli thinks she's drunk. We gotta be careful about drawing conclusions, don't we? And then she shares her story, and he shares God's message. And she had a child. What a blessed thing. There was nothing wrong with wanting that. Well, in the meantime, while she was praying and praying and praying, and just really depressed about the whole thing, her husband, he says, aren't I enough? You know, don't I meet your needs? I mean, after all, there's nothing he could do in reason, but he couldn't force her to have a child. And no matter what they did, she was barren. But you know what? He was not good enough. For us, Jesus is good enough. We are to be content, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want you to consider a few things, all right? Ask yourself, when you are looking at something, or something you think something will taste good, or if you think something will feel good in some other manner, whatever it might be, if you are tempted to be proud, ask yourself this. Is it okay for me to want it? Is it sinful? Okay? Is it sinful? Is it something that is sin? If it is sin, obviously, I need to stay away from it. Could it lead to sin? There are some things that are good that could lead to sin. So in that case, I either have to avoid or be very careful about it. Is it an obsession? Is this all I can ever think about? Is all that goes through my mind constantly is that red Corvette with a T-top on it, beautiful chrome wheels, the leather seats. Is that all that goes through your head? Are you obsessed about it? It is leading you to the lust of the world. Will it bring glory to God? Will it bring glory to God? Will God receive glory out of this? Now, there are some things that we can give glory to God for. But what is our true motive? Sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes we say, well, I could really glorify God because I can go visit people faster in a nice red Corvette, barring any tickets. We can come up with things. But God knows our heart. And sometimes we need to ask God to really help us test our mind. What our true desire is. Will it help my spiritual life? Think about that. Next time you go and make a decision to do something, why are you doing it? John tells you, do not love the world. Don't do it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, don't do it. When we do, our heart gets harder towards God. Our rebellion stronger towards Him. It becomes more and more easy to disobey God. Did you ever notice that? We have to be on guard. That's why we are told not to love the world. These things, if we love the world, the Father's love clearly isn't in us. We may even have to reevaluate, examine our hearts if we're saved, if our love is in the world so much. The things of these worlds, the lust of it thereof, are going to pass away. It's not going to be there forever. What's the point? You've made decisions that way, haven't you? I can go down to Adventureland, or it's not Cedar Point. I forget the other one. Worlds of Fun. And I can go and I can spend, let's say, $50 or whatever it is to get in. And I can have an afternoon of fun. Or I could take that $50 and maybe put it towards something that would be last much longer. Let's make it up and say, if I go to Worlds of Fun for $50, I can spend the whole day there and have all the rides. Or if I go to Adventureland for $50, I can get a season pass. And I can do it all summer long. Which are you going to do? Well, you're going to make the wiser choice, right? Spend that $50 where you should. Why? Because it'll last longer. The things of this world aren't going to last. Let's invest in God. Let's invest in our heavenly home. Let's invest in souls. What does it profit a man when you get up to heaven and say, look, God, I was able to take these vacations and went to these places, experienced all these things. And you have the guy that says, well, I never did any of that. But I was able to bring this person to the Lord, to be able to disciple this person, to see this person. I supported them in their missions. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given to us. But at the same time, do not love the world. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us, that we may be content with the things that you've given to us. Help us as we look at what the world is doing, the way it looks, the way that it molds its own self, the way that it even does some really good things. Help us that we might recognize that we must not love the world or the things in it. Those things are perishing. Father, I ask that you would help us instead be diligent to be balanced, to know what things we might do to honor you, to be able to enjoy the creation and the gifts that you've given to us, and yet at the same time making sure that we are diligent to keep you first. Oh, Father, I thank you for everything that you've given to us, whether little or much. May we use it for your glory. Father, I ask that our own lives, our own hearts, that we will use it for your glory, that our love would be to you rather than the world. Lord, I ask that you would help us in this, for we do it by your strength, even as Paul did. In Jesus' name, amen.